Most of us like to feel as though we are in control of our lives. We want things to run smoothly, according to our plans. If something is broken, we try to fix it. When we run into problems, we do whatever we can to overcome those problems. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we just don't have the answers to our questions or the solution to our problems. And we don't have the ability to steer the ship in the direction of our choosing. Undoubtedly, these four here at the front are going to have seasons like that. Right now, they may appear to be young, strong, bright, healthy, well. But there will be times when they feel as though they are carried helplessly along by the current. We don't like that, do we? We want to be in control. But sometimes all our carefully considered plans fall apart and we feel like a ship without a rudder driven by the wind. There is little we can do to change our circumstances. Congregation, perhaps the Lord teaches us the most about Himself when we are at the end of ourselves. When we realize our own limitations, we learn to rest in His limitless power. When we are weak and helpless, we learn to depend on His unfailing strength. God brings His children through the struggles and storms of life so that we may confess with David, "I love you, O Lord." This afternoon, we want to take a few moments to ponder the words of Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. And as we do so, I ask all of you to seriously consider, can you honestly say with David, "I love you, O Lord"? That's the confession of these young people at the front. Is it your confession as well? I want to lead you through three things: the Savior of God's people, the suffering of God's people, and the supplication of God's people. We'll spend the bulk of our time on point number one. We begin with the Savior of God's people. Scripture contains quite a number of songs in which the deliverance of the Lord is celebrated. In Exodus 15, after the children of Israel were set free from the land of slavery and their enemies had been drowned in the Red Sea, Moses and the people lifted up their voices in a song of grateful worship. Then later, in Numbers 21, we read that when the Lord provided water for them to drink in the wilderness, the people sang. And then once again, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, when Moses died on Mount Nebo, he concluded his life with a song. It was a song of warning to the people of Israel, but it was also a song that spoke of redemption through the coming Messiah. After the people entered the promised land and were given victory over the Canaanites, they sang a song of praise to the Lord God of Israel. Deborah and Barak sang of the great power of Israel's God. The prophet Isaiah, anticipating the deliverance of Israel, said, "They shall come to Zion with singing." The Psalms are also songs of worship in which the grace, majesty, power, and saving strength of Yahweh are declared. "I will sing, I will sing, I will sing," says the psalmist repeatedly. And then when you turn to the New Testament, you read the words of James. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Or as Paul said in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians, we heard it a moment ago, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And finally, as you open the book of Revelation, what do you find? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb and they sing a new song. And then we read in Revelation 5 that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands sing with a loud voice. And in the 15th chapter of Revelation, we see those who have gained the victory over the beast standing on the sea of glass, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The saints in glory sing of the marvelous deeds of the Lord. They celebrate His deliverance. So Scripture contains all these amazing songs that have been sung by God's people throughout the ages, and songs that will be sung in eternity around the throne of God. God has given to mankind the ability to make music and sing. Throughout the centuries, it has been the delight of his children to use the gift of music and song to glorify their Creator and Redeemer. As you know, the gift of music and song have often been used in a wrong way. Just flip on your radio and move from station to station, and you'll come across a great variety of music that does not glorify God whatsoever. Music and song can be used as an instrument of Satan to attack God's truth and further warp the human mind. For God's people, however, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, music and song are a means by which the love of redeemed sinners is expressed to God. That which fills the heart comes from the lips as a sacrifice of praise to the one and only Savior and Lord. Well, congregation, David certainly understood the power of music and song. He obviously had a deep appreciation for singing. He was an accomplished musician. 1 Samuel 16 says he was skillful in playing the harp. He is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is remembered as a rugged warrior and capable fighter. Many a soldier fell under the sword of David. He was every inch a soldier, a man of war and strength. Yet there was also a very tender side to his character. The same powerful hands that wielded the sword also took up the pen to write beautiful poetry to praise the Lord. Of all the many songwriters in the history of the world, David was perhaps the greatest. His work, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been passed down to us in the Psalms. Through the Psalms of David, we come to a greater appreciation of who God is and what he has done. We also gain greater insight into the work of the Messiah. David was a prophet, and through his songs, we find predictions of the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He foresaw the coming of Christ. Today we want to consider just a portion of one of David's songs recorded in Psalm 18. It's a lengthy song, 50 verses long. This afternoon we want to limit ourselves to the first 6 verses. Notice first of all the historical context in which this song was written. What was it that stirred the heart of David to write these words? Look with me please to the title of the psalm. The title. It is called a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This song was composed in the latter years of David's life. He was well established as king of Israel. As he reflected upon the years gone by and pondered the various experiences of his life, he was humbled by the mercies of God. The aging king knew that the success of his reign was not merely because of his hard work or his wise administrative skills, but because of the grace and mercy of the Lord. Being the successful leader of a nation, there is always the danger of pride. We remember that, don't we, in King Nebuchadnezzar, the danger of pride. David began his reign as the leader of a small, weak, floundering nation which had suffered defeat from enemies without and from strife within. But he concluded his reign with a victorious empire, triumphant over the nations and unified at least to a great degree. No doubt David labored diligently and unceasingly to make the nation strong and unified. He himself often led the army into battle. He also oversaw the legal matters and did all that he could to administer justice in the land. But as David observed the success of the nation and his personal success as the head of the nation, he realized that all the credit belonged to the Lord. Some leaders set up monuments in their own honor. They become high-minded and expect future generations to honor them for their accomplishments. They want to be recognized and remembered as notable leaders. At this point in his life, David could have well said, let's assemble the best artists and sculptors in the land so that they can build a great statue of me at the center of Jerusalem. Maybe a statue of me holding my sword and with my foot on the neck of the enemy. Wouldn't that look great in the middle of the city for all to see? David the Great, David the Rock. David's desire in Psalm 18 was not that generations to come might honor him, but that all men might seek to honor and praise the Lord. This song is not a celebration of the greatness of David. The Lord is my rock, my Savior. It's not a celebration of the greatness of David, but a celebration of the greatness of God. Brothers and sisters, this is where our focus should always be. And this should be the mindset of these four here at the front. If the Lord blesses them with affluence, if he prospers their work, their business, maybe their farm, if he grants them health, strength, and intelligence, then they are to sing of his wonderful mercy to them. And dear friends, if the Lord has given you spiritual life and a hunger for righteousness, if he has blessed your home, marriage, children, and grandchildren, sing of his faithfulness. Celebrate the goodness and the greatness of God. As the aging King David looked back upon his life, he could not help but see the sustaining, preserving presence of the Lord. You'll recall his first recorded conflict was long before he was king, was the conflict with Goliath. Remember that, children? It's an unforgettable story, right? David was just a young man when he slew that 9-foot-plus giant. Goliath wore armor that weighed about 125 pounds. He was a very intimidating man. His appearance was so threatening and his words so defiant that every Israelite soldier trembled in fear of him. Every day, twice a day, for 40 days, this mountain of a man would come forward and challenge the Israelites, "Send me your champion that I may fight against him." Day after day, the challenge was heard throughout the camp. The voice of Goliath thundered through the valley, but no one stepped forward. Not King Saul, not Abner, captain of the army, not a soul dared to rise to the challenge. Finally, young David arrived on the scene and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he defy the armies of the living God?" With nothing but a shepherd's staff, bag, sling, and 5 smooth stones, David went out to face that 9-foot brute. He wasn't intimidated by his size, strength, or glittering armor. He took a stone from his pouch, fired it with a sling, and before Goliath knew what happened, he fell with his face in the dirt, a rock lodged in his forehead. David knew that it was not his own skill that brought the giant down. It was the Lord who directed that one little stone so that it sank into Goliath's forehead. That was David's first encounter with the enemies of God. Humanly speaking, he should have been slaughtered and fed to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field as Goliath had threatened. But the Lord granted him victory. And that became the pattern for his life, even when all the odds were against him. The title of Psalm 18 mentions the hand of Saul. You see that there? The hand of Saul. As the aging David looked back upon his life, he could not help but recall the years in which he was a fugitive fleeing from the presence of King Saul. Once he was so discouraged that he cried out in despair, "One of these days I shall perish by the hand of Saul." Saul's relentless persecution weighed him down so that there were times when he despaired of his life. But God delivered him each time again and provided a way of escape. No matter how determined Saul was, David was kept from his evil schemes. And then there were also David's battles against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrian kingdoms of Zobah and Damascus, the Edomites and the Ammonites. God granted him victory over each one so that his kingdom was extended in all directions. Furthermore, David even had to fight his own people when his son Absalom rose up against him intending to snatch the throne. Once again, it was God who granted the victory. And then in 2 Samuel 21, we read of David's wars against the tribe of Philistine giants from Gath. In one of those battles, David became exhausted. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the Philistine giants, thought he could kill David. David was approaching the time in his life when he no longer had the persevering strength of his youth. Although he was still as brave as ever, still engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, on this occasion, his life was in danger. But the Lord delivered him through the assistance of his nephew Abishai. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. And so, congregation, David was blessed of the Lord and delivered by him from the time of his anointing to the very end of his reign. His days and battles were not easy. But the Lord saved him from Goliath to the very last battle. Psalm 18 is thus the joyful response of one who recognized the grace of God in his life. David's song begins by declaring the sufficiency of God for every situation in life. Follow along, please, in your Bibles at verse 1 and notice the metaphors that are used to portray God. Verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David exalts the character of God, his Savior. First, he refers to the Lord, verse 2, as his rock. His rock. This metaphor is a symbol of stability, strength, a solid foundation beneath his feet. It gives you the image of permanence and immutability. When everything else in life tends to shift and crumble, the Lord remains the unchangeable, solid rock. These young people here at the front need to remember that when their plans fail, and their circumstances are hard to bear, and they feel uncertain about their future, the Lord is a solid foundation beneath their feet. In Psalm 40, David said, "The Lord lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Elise, Samantha, Aaron and Jesse, when things in your life seem to be shaky and unstable, when things seem to be out of control, when you don't have the solutions to your problems, when you don't have the ability to steer the ship, look to the rock. Look to the rock. Second, David calls the Lord, verse 2, his fortress. His fortress. Fortress in the ancient world was a place of safety. It was a place where you could rest and find shelter from possible attack, a place where your enemy could not reach you to do you harm. Although David established his capital at the fortress of Jerusalem, he knew that earthly fortresses were not sufficient to guarantee his safety. He placed his confidence in the Lord as his fortress. That is security. Third, not only is the Lord his rock and his fortress, but also his deliverer. His deliverer. When David dwelt in the wilderness and in the mountains, fleeing the wrath of King Saul, it was the Lord who sent deliverance. When he took up the sword to fight the Philistines, it was the Lord who sent deliverance. When he fled to the east side of the Jordan from his son Absalom, it was again the Lord who sent deliverance. David may have labored diligently, but only God was able to deliver him from the many difficult circumstances of life. Fourth, the Lord was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, but also his refuge, middle of verse 2. My rock in whom I take refuge. As I said earlier, David was no weakling. Already in his youth, when he tended his father's flock, he killed both a lion and a bear. On the battlefield, he proved himself to be a powerful warrior, a powerful soldier. Yet David confessed his need of refuge. His strength was not enough. I will not trust in myself. I will take refuge in him. Fifth, David called the Lord, verse 2, what? My shield. God was his armored protection. Soldiers of that day knew how important a shield was in battle. A shield protected you from the blows of the enemy. It deflected the sword that might otherwise pierce your body. David said, God is my shield. God has set himself before me, behind me, and beside me as armored protection. He has deflected the blows of the enemy. He has kept me from all harm. Number six, in addition to being his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge, and his shield, David also calls the Lord, end of verse 2, the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. The horn in the Old Testament was a symbol of strength. God was the horn by which David was saved. There was no other way, no other power, no other hope. The horn of his salvation crushed the enemy and defeated the foe. Number seven, he is my stronghold. He is my stronghold. Again, this is an expression of confidence in the power and security of God. God is to David like a high tower into which one can flee for refuge. He's a stronghold, providing a place of peace, a place into which the enemy cannot penetrate. Congregation, all these heaped up metaphors, they are mentioned here to affirm the strong confidence that David had in his God. He is sufficient to meet every emergency and to supply every need. Nothing catches him by surprise. And therefore David says in verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. If he is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation, and my stronghold, if he is all these things, then surely I will call upon him and so be saved from my enemies. David knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was worthy of his fullest confidence. No matter how desperate the situation, no matter how numerous his enemies, the Lord his God was all sufficient. Dear friends, is that also your confidence? You may not have to face any Philistine giants, but that does not mean that you are not involved in a battle. You are called to fight the good fight of faith, to stand against principalities and powers, and to battle the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. The only way to succeed in the spiritual battle and to find deliverance from your enemies is to turn to your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your refuge, your shield, your horn of salvation, your stronghold. Turn to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make the good confession, I love you, O Lord. This God is an all-sufficient Savior. There is nothing lacking in him. These young people can count on him entirely. Congregation, while David expressed complete confidence in God, as I said earlier, that does not mean that there were no moments of difficulty in his life. Our text shows us not only the Savior of God's people, but also the suffering of God's people. The suffering of God's people. Verses 4 and 5 describe some of the sufferings. Have a look with me, please, at verse 4. Verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents, floods of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. David had some very difficult moments in his life. In verse 4, he uses the figure of an angry sea whose raging waves surround him on all sides. He felt as though he was about to drown. The torrents, the floods of destruction assailed me. And in verse 5, he mentions the cords of Sheol and the snares of death. Waves, torrents, floods, cords, snares, distress. These are some of the very real and painful experiences in David's life. He suffered under Saul. He grieved because of Absalom. He suffered when some of his faithful friends rose up against him and proved themselves to be not so faithful. There were times when he felt like he was on a small boat in the middle of a raging sea on the verge of drowning. The waves were about to wash over the sides and sink the boat. The water's about to crash over his head and pull him down to the bottom. He was overwhelmed, distressed, and discouraged. He was like a man at sea clinging to a dinghy in a storm. You ever felt like that? Have you ever had days, weeks, months, maybe even years of suffering? Maybe you've experienced discouragements at home, at work, at church, at the office, at the farm, in business. Maybe you've been struggling with health problems, or you're uncertain about what to do with your life. Or maybe you've experienced many spiritual attacks so that you feel exhausted mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Perhaps you feel as though your life has been rather unfruitful and barren. You felt the pain of ungodliness in the world around you, and the floods have made you afraid. Maybe you're beginning to realize just how short life really is. The reality of the brevity of life has created within you an anxious spirit. You realize that your life will soon be over. Could it be that the sorrows of this fallen world have made you burdened, weary, weak, and weighed down? Congregation, this life is certainly filled with disappointments, frustrations, troubles, sadness, unmet expectations, irritations. David knew it, and God's people throughout history have known it. You know it. And if these young people don't already know it, they soon will. We are living in times that are becoming increasingly difficult for Christian young people. It will not be easy to persevere in the confession that they have just made. In fact, times may be coming in which it will be excruciating, painful. How do we cope with these things? The hymn writer said, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Sometimes sorrows wash over us like large waves, or we're gripped by anxiety about our future, or we're troubled by guilt about our past. What do we do? What should these young people do? What did David do? Did he throw in the towel? Give up? Collapse? Did the waves wash over his head and pull him down? No, they didn't. Why not? Why not? He approached God with heartfelt prayer, which is point number 3, the supplication of God's people. Look in your Bibles to verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. In the midst of the storms, David made supplication to his God. With the waves raging and the floods rising, he poured out his soul to the Lord. He called out to the one who was his mighty fortress, his refuge and strength. And now by means of this song, he is encouraging you to do the same. He's exhorting you to call out to the Lord your God. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? He hears the cries of his people. The end of verse 6 says, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. There's no storm so loud and boisterous that God is not able to hear the supplications of his children. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Elise, Samantha, Aaron, and Jesse, don't think that your prayers are unheard. Sometimes we can feel that way, but it's not the case. Don't think that your cries are unnoticed. God sees the waves that rage or will rage in your life. He sees the floods and the snares of death that distress you. He heard the cries of David, and he hears your cries today. But think about this. Why did he hear the cries of David? And why does he hear your cries today? Why? Because, congregation, verses 4 and 5 became the experience of Jesus Christ himself. They describe what Christ willingly endured so that his children could be delivered. Verses 4 and 5 describe the ultimate suffering of the man of sorrows on Calvary's hill. The cords of death encompassed about him. The torrents of destruction assailed him. The cords of the grave, Sheol, entangled him. The snares of death confronted him. Jesus, the great Son of David, experienced physical, mental, and spiritual anguish during his entire earthly life, but especially when he went to the cross as the great sin bearer. Waves, torrents, floods, sorrows, snares, and distress became the experience of our Lord. And because he was willing to endure that suffering and to face the snares of death and hell, your cries can now be heard by God. Why did God hear the cries of David, and why does God hear your cries today? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of David and Son of God, has conquered the greatest enemies of all through his suffering, death, and resurrection. He entered the raging storm, bore the curse, paid the price, endured the shame, and through his suffering and death, he has reconciled sinners to God. What a gift! What a precious gift! David sang a song of deliverance when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies. He sang about God's wonderful grace in his life. People of God, if your sins have been removed through the suffering and death of Jesus, then you too should be singing songs of deliverance. Lift up your voice in praise to God. Sing of his grace, sing of his mercy, sing of his redeeming love. These young people have good reasons to sing. And if he has delivered you from the waves of death and the torrents of destruction, then do not keep silent. Sing with Moses. Sing with Barak and Deborah. Sing with the saints around the throne. Sing with David. For if your trust is in Jesus Christ, he has delivered your soul from hell. If any of you here today have not and will not put your trust in him, then verses 4 and 5 will be your eternal portion. Cords of death, torrents of destruction, endless misery will be your portion. But if you repent of your sin and call upon Jesus Christ and cry for forgiveness and salvation, that cry will reach his ears. And you will say, having experienced his grace, you will say with all your heart, with all the redeemed of God, I love you, O Lord, because you loved me first. Let us pray.